So is it starting to feel like Christmas for anyone? Yeah? Christmas kind of officially kicked off for me on Friday night when we had our Christmas party here. It's always one of those things where, I don't know why it is, but we always put in a lot of planning and things and expectation with the church. But personally, at home, it always feels like I'm running behind the eight ball and starting to get things going. So, you know, I've seen pictures that people have posted on Facebook of Christmas trees and all that stuff already being put up at home. Anyone there yet? Anyone got their stuff? You want to come over and do ours? Well, we always do a real tree, too, so I don't know if you can get a real tree to actually last from, like, the end of November all the way through Christmas or not, but we're always a little bit behind. But we always have a lot of plans, don't we, at Christmas time? A lot of things that we look forward to doing, a lot of time with maybe friends or family, time to enjoy ourselves in a lot of different ways, through Christmas parties, through just gathering, spending time together. Lots of great plans. And I got to say, there are times that I find that our plans don't go quite as we expected them to. Not just around Christmas, but other plans as well. A few years ago, actually, I say a few. I always say a few, don't I? It actually wasn't. It was probably about 8 years ago, I think, maybe. We were going out to get a Christmas tree. And like I said, we like to get a real tree every year. That's one of our traditions in our home. And so we had planned this day. We were going to go out into the bush, and we got our little permit from the Ministry of Forests, wherever you get that from, and they tell you where you're allowed to cut and where you're not. And so we were up, I think it was on like Summit Lake Road or somewhere up there. We're getting off around the lake, and that was an area we were able to cut in. And we were going up there, and we were looking for this tree. We're driving through all these little roads, and the snow was getting a little thick. It wasn't like this year when we don't have snow, really. But there was a lot of snow on the ground. It's starting to get a little bit thick, and we're not, we had winter tires on, but, getting in the back roads, not really sure if we could get out. Anyways, we didn't see any trees. We were out there for a long time, and we did not find a Christmas tree. And so we thought, oh, man, this is disappointing, because we had driven all, we live down here in the bowl, so we had driven all the way up, out that way, up north, and didn't find a thing. So we thought, well, we want to be successful in this. We actually had our exchange student, Hannah, with us at the time, so we really wanted the experience of cutting down a tree with her. It would be a lot of fun to do that, we thought. So we got to find another way to do this. So we thought, okay, we're going to go to the tree farm that's down in Beaverly, right? Because there's a tree farm out there. You go cut down your own Christmas tree, and I mean, you can't miss it. There's lots of good trees, so you're going to be successful when you get out to the tree farm. So we turned our vehicle around, we got out of there, drove all the way across town and all the way out to Beaverly, got to the tree farm, pulled up, and it was closed. At that point now, we're a few hours into our tree hunting expedition, and we came to a place of just, that moment of frustration where you go, fine, right? And driving back into town, we stopped at Art and Apps and picked up a nice tree from there, which was a beautiful tree, by the way. It was really quite lovely. But our plans did not go as expected. It did not come together as we were expecting it would. There's a lot of times in life, I think, that we have these great plans that don't go the way we think they will. In other times, when the things that we expect to happen, we're looking at these plans and we're thinking, well, this is how it's going to proceed. But the way it goes on, we may come to the final outcome the same way, but the way it happens is not what we expected either. Just even thinking about our building project, and it's a funny thing, going through this and experiencing it from the side that I'm on, because I get to sit with our building committee and be on all the emails with our general contractor and things going back and forth. You guys don't get all that stuff. So, you might look at this and go, man, we're not seeing any visible progress to it. I feel that way sometimes too. And yet there's a whole bunch of stuff happening behind the scenes that I just had no idea was a part of this whole thing. I'm not a builder. I'm not a general contractor. I don't really know how that whole world works very well. And so it's been a very huge learning curve to see how this all comes together and all the steps and the planning that has to happen before you actually see something visible take place. So needless to say, it's exciting because, I'm not totally familiar with that world, to see actual visible things happen. So to see the front doors going in this week and the guys getting that stuff in and to be able to look out my window and see the hoarding up and see them working on the side, and it's been a lot of fun. But it's not always how we expect it to happen. I think in a lot of ways, that's kind of how God's plans unfold as well. We know what the ultimate end of the whole thing is. If you haven't read the end of the book, we win. Okay, I remember reading that this week, I can't remember what it was, on Facebook or something like that. But if you read to the end, in the end, the people of God win and we're restored with Christ and everything is good. How we get there, that's a little more muddy and messy. And we don't always see things playing out in the way we might expect them to. You know, as we've been looking through the story over these last several months, and particularly in the last few, I think this was God's people's experience as they walked with him as well. They had expectations of what God was going to do. They thought they knew the plans of God for them. But the way he brought it about wasn't always what they expected it to be. It didn't always play out the way they thought it would. And that can be a hard thing when we have a lot of expectations. We've journeyed with them through some really high, big highs, times in their history when they were experiencing great blessing, like the time when God brought them into the promised land and was driving out peoples before them, and all that was going on, and then he established a kingdom there with David as their king, and there was these really incredible glory years for God's people. The real highest of highs. But we've also been with them in their lowest of lows. Times when they've been living in slavery. When they've been kicked out of their own land and living in exile. And yet through all of that, through all of those things, God has continued to have a plan for them and for the world. He hasn't forgotten about them. He hasn't left them on their own. He has continued to have a plan for them. They were longing through this whole time, I think, for God to show up and finish the plan. To finish it, to make all things right, to restore all things the way they were supposed to be. They were longing for it, but they didn't see it yet. I wonder for us too, when do we feel the greatest sense of longing for God to show up and do something? When do we have that really deep sense that God, when are you going to come and fix this and make it right? What are those points for us where we just really feel that? Going through crisis of health, and relationships, finances, maybe just even watching the news and getting to see all the things that are going on. Mentioned last night, there's a great song that Robin Mark wrote a number of years ago called The Days of Elijah. We've sung it here a number of times in our church, not as much recently, but it talks a lot about this anticipation of these are the days of Elijah, you know, preparing the way of the Lord, and this incredible sense that God is coming. He's coming to do something. And he wrote that song after watching at the end of the year, you know, at New Year's when they always do like the year in review. And they have like the big thing on the news. He wrote that song after watching that. And seeing all of the things that were going on in the world. And seeing that, man, there are some terrible things that are happening all around the world. Wars and famines and all sorts of things. Inequity in economies and all that stuff. And he's looking at this going, this has got to be a time when God comes. To fix things, to restore things, to finish the plan. It's got to be coming soon. And there's that sense of longing. Sense of longing for God to come and actually make all things right. To get to that point in Revelation where Jesus stands and says, behold, I have made all things new. When there is no more sickness and death and suffering, it's all gone. But what is it for us? Where are those places where we feel that most closely right now? Oftentimes, a lot of people's objections to Christianity revolve around these kinds of things. How can you believe in a God who is all-powerful and all-loving and yet allows suffering to continue, allows people to be starving in different places in the world? A God who allows abuse to happen, a God who allows human trafficking to happen, who allows sorrow to continue to be rampant around the world. The thing is, though, God is not and does not leave us on our own. And all throughout history, all through the history of his people, God continued to send messengers to speak words of encouragement and hope and reassurance that God's plan was continuing to unfold, that he hadn't forgotten them, but that he was continuing to move towards a time when he would make all things right. That he continued to move through this, and he continued to send these people to give his people signs that he was still on the move. He wanted them to know that he had a plan. He wants us to know that he has a plan. He hasn't left us all on our own, just in this universe, just kind of with the world spinning around and us just haven't left to our own devices. He hasn't left us like that. God has a plan for the world. He has a plan for you. And he's continuing to carry it out, and he will fulfill it on the day of Jesus Christ. And as we look at some of the signs of this plan and some of the indications that God is at work, we will see that God has really fulfilled this plan in the person of Jesus Christ and will bring complete fulfillment to it one day through him as well. So what I want you to pick up just as we start off this Advent season and what we're going to be spending some time in the Word about is that God does have a plan. He has a plan that he has been working out since the beginning of history. He is continuing to work it out today, and that plan involves you. So no matter what the crisis or hard thing we're walking through is, whether it's right now, whether it was a month ago, or whether it's coming tomorrow, God has a plan to restore all things and make them all right again. And he will carry you through this. God has a plan for you and for the world. Now, what we're going to be doing over this month is considering some of the signs that God was carrying out this plan. Some of the signs that he showed in his word through these messengers, through the prophets, to his people. And when you look through the prophecies about the one who was going to come, the Messiah, which means the sent one, the anointed one, the one that God would send to the world to make things right. When you look at all the signs about him, there's a lot of things said about him through all the words of the prophets. Now, there's a lot of things said about him that are really detail-oriented, about what was going to happen in terms of how he's going to be born and all that kind of stuff. There was stuff about his life, about his death. There's all kinds of detailed little picky things that are signs of who this person was going to be, ways to know that this was the person God had sent. So here's just a few of the signs, and this is just a little sprinkling. There's a whole bunch more that I'm not going to mention this morning, but here's a few for you of the detail-oriented type of signs. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Would be born of a virgin, would spend time down in Egypt. Around the time of his birth, around his birthplace, there was going to be a great massacre of children. He was going to be called a Nazarene. He would be praised by children. And just at his death, soldiers would gamble for his clothes. So those are some of the kind of detail-y kind of signs. Things that, you know, you look at and go, okay, well, born in Bethlehem, that's good to know, and all these different things. There's also signs that talk about who this person was going to be in terms of his vocation, if you like, his purpose, what he came to do. Signs like he would be called a prophet. He would be called the Son of God. He would heal the brokenhearted. He would be a king in David's line. He'd be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Isn't that a great name, Melchizedek? Sorry, I just love that name. So a lot of signs, not just about the details about, you know, there's going to be, you know, he's going to be born in Bethlehem or born of a virgin or stuff like that, but actual signs and statements about what he would come to do. So lots of signs about this one who was going to be the coming sent one, the one who God would send, the Messiah. What I want to do through the month of December is focus on four pieces of what he was said that he would come to do. Okay, so what the messenger said, the Messiah will be about. And so what we're going to be doing through this month is focusing on, and this is a real alliance version of Advent, if you like, signs that he would be our coming Savior. He would be one who would come to pay the penalty for our sins. Next week, Craig Reimer is going to be here, and he's going to be speaking about him coming as a sanctifier, that refining fire. Third week, we're going to be talking about him coming to be our healer. Talked about healing the brokenhearted. It's one of the things. And the final week, we're going to be talking about him coming as our king. And so these are four of the signs of this one who would come, the what and what he would do when he came. And we're going to be focusing on these four things. And today, like I said, we're going to be starting with signs of this coming Savior, the one who would come to save the world. And to do that, we're going to be reading from Isaiah 53. Isaiah was one of the messengers or prophets of God, one of the ones that he sent. And I love actually the way the book of Hebrews talks about the prophets. In the first verse of Hebrews, it says, you know, at various times and in various ways, God spoke through these messengers, the prophets. But now in these days, he's spoken through his son. But when I remember sitting in Greek class, and our Greek prof said, you know, basically the translation of it is, by little bits and little bits, God spoke through the prophets or through the messengers. And I just love that. I just think that's really cool. Just a little bit and a little bit and a little bit, God continued to sprinkle through time these messages all through time through his messengers. And now he's spoken to us through his son. But we want to look at some of these messages from the messengers, and Isaiah was one of them. Isaiah 53 is an incredible passage, which is quite well known when you start talking about looking forward to when Jesus was going to come from the time of Isaiah. And it's often used at the time of Easter as well because of what some of what it says. But we're going to be reading today from verses 7 to 12 of Isaiah 53. So if you want, if you have your Bible here, you can turn there. We'll have it on the screen as well because I realize it's dark out there and you probably can't read it in your own Bible anyways. But we'll be reading from Isaiah 53, 7 to 12. But let's just pray and ask God to speak to us as we prepare to come to his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have spoken all through history through you, these messengers you've sent to us. Thank you that they've recorded their words in this book that we can have before us today. And we just pray, Lord, that as we read these words that you spoke, that your messengers brought to us and wrote down, God, as we read them, that we would hear your heart today. God, I pray that you would open up our eyes to be able to see in the text the things that we need to see, and to be able to see in our lives also the things we need to see. Lord, open up our ears to hear the whispering of your Spirit to us today. Open up our minds to understand these things about Jesus who would come, and our hearts to respond to you, Lord, to be open and listen to whatever it is you're calling us to do today. Lord, I pray that we hear your words here this morning and not mine, for I ask it in Jesus' good name. Amen. All right, well, let's read Isaiah 53, verses 7 to 12, and hear these words of the prophet. I don't have it, Andrew. Oh, there we go. Thank you. Let's make sure. Okay, that's the first one. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. And he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. There's a lot in that text. This is just a few of the verses of Isaiah 53. What I wanted to bring out this morning and talk a little bit about is two images that Isaiah uses to talk about this one who was to come. And he talks about him totally past tense, right? He bore the sin of many, like he did this already. He talks about it past tense, but this is the one who would come. This is what he would do as he came. And so the two images I want to talk about this morning are the images of a lamb and the image of the suffering servant. And so you've heard, I'm sure, in here the word lamb a number of times and just some of the characteristics of it. And so let's talk a little bit about this image that Isaiah uses of the Lamb of God. Now, when you think about lamb, I'm just going to ask you to call out here in a second, but when you think about a lamb, what are some of the words that you just come to mind to describe a lamb?
Filthy.
Filthy, okay? That's awesome. Can you do that again? That was good. Bah. Nice. All right. Sorry?
Wool.
Yeah.
Cute.
Something cut, especially that little guy up there, hey? Totally cute. Cuddly. Yeah, anyone else? Dirty? Stupid? Yeah. I think anyone who ever has worked with sheep would say they're stupid, right? They follow along and whatever. You know, when we read about the lamb, there's a lot of words that probably come to our mind, a lot of connotation. I've never really grown up in agriculture or farming. That wasn't really part of my life experience growing up, so I haven't actually been around sheep. But I have heard they are definitely dumb. But there is a sense of, you know, when we think of a lamb, especially a lamb, not even a full-grown sheep, but a lamb, I think sometimes we think of that innocence of this young little animal, or a gentleness. They're not gonna jump up and harm you in any way. They're just this little thing that can't do any harm. And so in Isaiah's description about this lamb, he talks about that, right? Like a lamb led to the slaughter, didn't say a thing, just was quiet. A sense of innocence, of gentleness, of not fighting back. But there's also another piece of the imagery of the lamb that's important to us. Because the lamb, as we read through, you know, the story of God's people, we found that the lamb was a central part of the sacrificial system that God put in place so that people could relate to him by the offering of animals to pay the penalty for their sin, right? This was a part of the system that God put in place so they would know that if I sin this way, then I need to go and do this so that I will be forgiven for that. Now, you know, I've said this before, but as much as we might think that's really barbaric, part of what we need to understand is in that age, there were a lot of other cultures who also did sacrifices to atone for what they had done, for their sins or whatever they had done. But in their systems, there wasn't the same sense of, you know, if you do this, here is this. They kept trying to sacrifice more and more and more because they weren't sure if it ever was enough. Some of these cultures would sacrifice even their own kids just to make sure they covered enough. But God had put in place a system whereby his people would know, if I do this, then this is what will atone for my sins. And the lamb was one of the key animals in terms of the whole sacrificial system. And they were sacrificed often as parts of different festivals and parts of this system being used to make sure that the people of God were cleansed. So a lamb was a regular animal of sacrifice. In fact, at the morning and evening sacrifice each day, it was a lamb that was sacrificed. On the Sabbath, it was extra. On the first day of each month, a lamb was sacrificed. On all 7 days of the Passover feast, a lamb was sacrificed. At the Feast of Weeks, on the Day of Atonement, at the Feast of Tabernacles, all these different significant feasts, there was a sacrifice of a lamb. And the main point of these burnt offerings, again, was to pay the debt of sin. It was to pay the debt for our own stupidity and choices to do things that rebel against what God has asked and called us to do. It was a way for his people to be cleansed from those things and not face the guilt and punishment for them. And these sacrifices and burnt offerings were done to pay the penalty of sin for either an individual or for the people as a whole. And so when we read Isaiah's words, that the Messiah would be like a lamb, as much as we might think of some of those words like gentle or innocent or filthy, the significant image here is the one who would come to be offered as a sacrifice for our sin. The Messiah would come as a Savior to bring forgiveness for his people. And so when John the Baptist, fast forward, right, down to the time of John the Baptist, just when Jesus was about to come on the scene, when John the Baptist was talking with some of his disciples and they were looking at Jesus and going, like, dude, who is that? John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who he is. He's the Lamb of God who as an offering was given to cover for the sin of the entire world. That's who he is. This one who would come, this Messiah, this one who God would send, he would send in order to pay for all of the sin of the world, to give forgiveness to all who call on him. He sent him as a savior, one who could pay the penalty for us. So that's one of the images, this image of the lamb. The other image to kind of draw out this morning is the image of the suffering servant. And in this passage, you know, many people have written about this and talked about this, always talk about the suffering servant, the one who would come and die for many. And he would suffer and face terrible things. And as we read through this text, we see that really he does suffer. That was really what this Messiah, the sent one, was going to go through. He wasn't going to come and have all this fanfare. And everyone would be like, oh, this guy's amazing. We just love this guy. In the life of Jesus, we saw there were moments of that. But ultimately, his purpose was to come and suffer and die. To come, suffer, and die as an offering for sin. And so we see that the suffering servant, the one who came, did suffer for the sins of others. And interestingly, when you read through this text, we see elements of, you know, things that we say in something like the Apostles' Creed, where he was died, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. We see all those elements foretold and foreshadowed in what Isaiah had to say way back before Jesus ever came on the scene. See that he died. Verse 8 talks about he was cut off from the land of the living. He was given a grave among the wicked. He was buried. He was made an offering for sin, that was in verse 10, and then he was raised again. After suffering, he will see the light of life. He'll be raised again. There'll be vindication for what he did, to show that what he said about what he was doing was true. Now, I'll give you this. When you look at some of the signs and some of the stuff we read in Isaiah today, it's often easier with things like that to look back on this side of history, looking back at it to get it, right? And, you know, when we see some of the writers in the New Testament, that was very much their place because they were seeing it on the other side of Jesus' life, right? After he had died and was buried and raised to life again. And looking back at what had happened, they were able to write some incredible things about what he had done. We've been talking a lot about Paul the last couple of weeks, who became a follower of Jesus a little bit later on after Jesus was already raised back to life and had ascended back into heaven. And Paul had some incredible things to say as he looked back at what Jesus had done. And he included these in some of his letters to the different churches that he wrote to encourage them, to strengthen them, to put them back to what is central to their faith, to trusting in what God had done for them in Jesus Christ. And here's some of the things he wrote. There's a whole bunch of them, but I'm just going to read three of them for you this morning. First of all, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. So the letter to the people in Corinth. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. First importance, this is what I passed on to you, that Christ was died, he was buried, and raised again, all according to the Scriptures. It was all told ahead of time that this is what would happen. Isaiah told us it would happen. This one who would come, the sent one would come, he would suffer, he'd die, be buried, be raised again. And Paul said this has happened in Jesus. We see it. No one else has pulled off that whole resurrection bit like Jesus did. We see in him the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Pay attention to that. In Philippians chapter 2, his letter to the church in Philippi, and this is a text I love reading out a lot because I think it's just phenomenal for a couple of reasons. One, I actually omitted the first part of the verse, but it talks about our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, and this is what it talks about. But I wanted to focus on what he actually did this morning. But our attitude should be the same way as his. So Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He came as a suffering servant. He's the one who came on our behalf as a suffering servant to die for our sins. One more. In his letter to the Colossian church, this is what Paul wrote. He said, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, talking about Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It was God's intention and purpose to use the suffering servant, the one he would send, to reconcile all things to himself. And he did it through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. Looking back from this side of history, as we look back at who Jesus was, we see in him the fulfillment of the signs that were foretold in Isaiah. That God would send this one who would be like a lamb, an offering for sin, who would be the suffering servant who would come and reconcile all things back to God. You know, I think it's important for us to understand that looking back from this side of history is easier. It's certainly easier for Jesus' disciples. When they were walking around with Jesus, and they were listening to him talk about all these different stories, and they were hearing him say stuff like, you know, talking about yeast and talking about flour and dough and all these things, they probably had no clue what he was talking about. And we see that actually a lot of times where they said, can you explain what you were talking about? Because we just don't get it. And they didn't get what Jesus was really coming for. Peter wanted to crown him king. Jesus said, no, it's not what I'm here for. But after Jesus died and was raised again, then they got it. And they were able to look back and see how he had fulfilled this. And we see that in Paul's writings as well. And for us now too, looking back at it, we can say that looking at the life of Jesus, we see how he did that. Now it makes sense. Looking at the signs ahead of time, now it makes sense. If we were just to read all the texts in the Old Testament that speak about the coming of the Messiah, we probably wouldn't put it together. But coming from this side of history, we can see it. We can see how Jesus fulfilled these things. But what do we do with it? Sort of the so what? What do we do with the fact that God had all these signs for the plan that he had in place and he fulfilled them in Jesus? What do we do with that? How do we take that and do anything today? Well, I want to suggest four things to you today that we can do with this. And the first one is realize that God has a plan. We talked about this at the beginning of the service. Realize that he does have a plan for you. This is not random. It's not by chance. It's not just thrown out to the wind and hope for the best. Maybe fate will sort it out one day. God has a plan. And he is carrying it out to the day of Christ Jesus, when he will make all things new and right again. We may not be able to see it sometimes when we look at the signs around us. We may not be able to feel like God has this all in hand right now. When we're going through crisis and trouble and we're experiencing that kind of stress in our life, we may not be able to look at it and go, wow, yeah, I can see God's plan at work. And at times like that, it may be important to come back and see how he's worked out his plan in the past, to be able to say, yeah, I see it. I see how he did it through history, because that is still the same plan that he's working out to completion. So God does have a plan, and he is working it out. Secondly, seeing Jesus as the fulfillment of the plan. See, Jesus did come to accomplish what God's plan was for restoring the world, reconciling all things to himself, like we read in Colossians. He started that work when he came down to earth. He fulfilled that work in his death. He proved it in his resurrection, and he will finish the work when he returns. Jesus is the fulfillment of the plan. He is the central figure in it. Through him, all things will be made new. Third thing, receive who Jesus is as Savior for you. I realize many of us here have received Jesus as our Savior. We have confessed our sins and received his forgiveness for us. If you haven't done that, this is a huge step to take, to receive Jesus as Savior, to receive the offering he made on your behalf. Just when you think about that image of him as a lamb, let me just, I want to share something. I was reading this week as I was doing my study for today. And it was in one of the commentaries I was reading, and I hadn't really thought of the image this way, but let me just kind of read out what they said. It's as though Jesus comes to us with his own broken body in his arms and says, here, offer me up as a sacrifice in your place. Take this offering that I give to you, this is my body, take this and offer it up in your place. Instead of you facing the penalty for your sins, instead of your life having to be given and you facing eternal death for your sins, offer my life instead. This is for you. And giving that as the offering to atone for, to make up for, to pay the penalty for our sin. Accepting that, confessing our sin to Jesus, and receiving his payment for us, for our sins. We need to accept that. We need to receive what he's given for us. And to be honest, I'm not saying that we have to receive Christ a lot of times. That's not what I'm saying. But it's important for me to remember the fullness of what Jesus did for me. Because as I go through life, and as I continue to fall into times of sin in my life, by the way, in case you weren't sure, I'm not perfect, and I do still sin. Just to get that out on the table, in case anyone had some weird preconceived notions that I don't. I do. But it's important for me to remember that what Jesus did for me was enough to pay for my sins that I have committed, that I am committing, and that I will ever commit in the rest of my life. It's all done. And there's times that it can be hard to remember that when you're falling into a time of sin again and you go, oh God, how can you put up with me? Seriously. We're talking about this again. I'm coming to you again to say, will you please forgive me for this? How do you put up with that? It's hard for me to accept that that offering that he gave is enough for all of it. But it is. And so receive Jesus as Savior for you. He's adequate for all of it. For all of it. Finally, fourth thing, give thanks that God actually has a plan. Give thanks. Celebrate this. I love Christmas because it is a great time of celebration. It's so much fun. We get, fun music that we get to listen to. I tried to put it on in our vehicle the other day. We had to turn it off for a little while because there were other members of our family who didn't want to listen to Christmas music yet. But there's fun music, right? There's great fun music when you put, at Christmas time. Now it's December 1st. I can start buying eggnog again. It's a celebration, right? It's a celebration, and we should totally celebrate that God has a plan that he's worked out in Christ for us, for the world, to save the world. This is good news. It's worth celebrating, giving thanks for the good things that God has done and is doing. We absolutely want to celebrate that. And as we celebrate it, we also want to enter in and follow along with what Jesus is doing and where he's going. And as we celebrate it, realize that when we follow him, we will be following him too as a suffering servant. We're invited into this plan of God to serve him and to follow him and wherever he goes in the world, to take this news about Jesus out there. But we're called to follow him in the way he went. And there will be times we're going to suffer for that. Jesus said to his disciples, listen, in this world you're going to have trouble. I've overcome the world, but you will have trouble. That's a part of the deal. He said to them, take up your cross daily and follow me. The cross is not light, and it's not easy. But as we follow him, we do find life. Incidentally, this week, Pastor Don and I, we actually got, the physical version of carrying the cross. Because our big solid fir cross that usually sits over here, that sucker's heavy. And we had to move it out of here because we usually don't have it in here for the Christmas season, right? So we took it up and put it in the back. But every time we move the cross, someone gets a sliver, right? And I know it's a small thing, but it's a great reminder that when we pick up the cross and follow Jesus, it hurts. It's not all easy. But the life and peace and joy he brings in the midst of that is enough to cover for all the hurt. He brings us life and hope, and that is worth celebrating even as we follow him. And so as we enter into this time of Christmas, as we enter into this season of Advent, this sense of expectation and longing, my prayer for you is that in the longing you have, in those spaces where you're longing for God's justice and mercy to be revealed, that you will find great hope. That you will be encouraged and strengthened and find the incredible life of Jesus is more than enough for you. I want to pray for you this morning to that end. And then we're going to take some time to sing about it and just praise God for what he's done for us in Christ. So let's take a moment and pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you haven't just left us on this ball in the middle of the galaxy spinning around, but that you have a plan to take all the brokenness and hurt and horridness that's around us and restore it, to make it right again. Thank you for sending Jesus to accomplish that plan. And Lord, as we wait on you, may we see him and receive him fully as our Savior in every moment of every day, to know that the payment he made was sufficient for us. May we just be able to celebrate that good news in this Advent and Christmas season. We thank you so much for showing your love to us in him. And it's in his name we pray.